Well, we're looking at the book of Ruth. Good evening. We're looking at the book of Ruth, and we've got to Ruth chapter 2. What we have is we have Ruth and Naomi returning from Moab to the land of Judah, and particularly to Bethlehem, the city of bread, the place of bread. And they come at a time of barley harvest, just at the beginning barley harvest. Rather marvellous, because barley harvest is the first of the cereal crops, followed by wheat, I'm told. So their return was providential. They had time to gather in all that they would need for the winter. And they are a wonderful picture of the person outside Christ, the sinner, returning home to his God and coming to the house of bread. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And we have a wonderful picture of Boaz. You'll recall from this morning how Boaz is a kinsman of Naomi and how he is a kinsman of every human being, because he is, in that sense, flesh of my flesh, because he is a human, he is God who became flesh. And because he is our kinsman, because he came became flesh, he was able to pay for the sins of God's people. He was able, by dying on the cross, he who knew no sin, because he was God, he knew no sin. He was perfect. He paid for the sins of all that God had elected before the foundation of the world. His blood was of infinite value. Could have saved the whole world. But God, in his wisdom, chose to save some. And all those who turn from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus show that they are one of the elect. I hope that you are one of the elect. I hope that you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are living for him. There is no other way to live this life. Otherwise, you will end up having to face the consequences of your sins. May that not be your portion, but may, like Ruth, we saw this morning how she happened into the field of Boaz, and we find that in verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. In one sense, that's true for every believer. They happen on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why they happen on the Lord Jesus Christ is because it's got nothing to do with them. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It may seem to us that we've searched out God, but friends, God has searched out us. And we know that because we read this in John chapter 15, verse 16. Let's just remind ourselves of that great verse, speaking of the sovereignty of God. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That is the Christian's portion. If it were any other way, if it was us who'd chosen God and not he had chosen us, then it would make us sovereign in our salvation. It would mean that God is not sovereign. And that is not the case, friends. We have a sovereign God. Otherwise, why would we pray to him? If a decision at the end was ours, he would be powerless to make a hardened sinner repent. But we thank God that his salvation is of the Lord. It's all of God and nothing of us. And so we have Ruth, the Moabitess, who happened on Boaz's field, and we see how this wonderful history of the line of the Messiah, for Ruth was the great-grandmother of David, and we know the Lord Jesus, to quote the hymn writer, I think it's James Montgomery, he is David's greater son, Wonderful, isn't it, to have a son who is greater than you are? But that's why David called him my Lord. And Ruth and Boaz are in the line of the Messiah. So that adds significance to this tale, which on one level is a wonderful love story, isn't it? And it's wonderful to read love stories if you're of a romantic disposition, and who in truth is not in some part of their being. But really, we should be looking above the human romanticism, and we see the spiritual effect, how God intervened, how God draws us to himself. And we see, I've just asked the reading to be picked up at verse 11, because we see something quite significant there, which I didn't draw out this morning. When Boaz spotted this stranger, and how wonderful it is, the Lord Jesus watches over his sheep. He has concern for the least as well as the greatest. And Boaz answered and said unto her, to Ruth, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. This again can so easily be transferred to the Messiah. The Lord Jesus knows all that we do in this world, and that is both a comfort to us and a challenge to us, that there's nowhere we can go from his Spirit. There's nothing that we do or think or say that he has not seen already. Friends, that should make us very careful with the way that we live our lives. He goes on, how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And that is, again, the lot of a Christian, isn't it? To leave the land of our nativity. We've heard about, I'm afraid I wasn't able to listen myself, but the children are going through with our sister, Pilgrim's Progress, and how Christian fled from the city of destruction. Every Christian flees in that sense from this world and joins the people of God. What a privilege it is to be of that number. And verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That again is said, can be said of every believer, that we've come to trust him, and under his wings thou art come to trust. And that again, when we think of where the times that we're living in, what a comfort that is to the believer, as we are in a time of pestilence, yet we have these wonderful promises. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And so we see how in verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. And in the first verse, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. These are the promises. And for the Christian, that doesn't mean to say that no Christian will catch COVID. What it does mean is that God is sovereign and will only catch COVID if God has a good purpose for that person in the midst of it. So we must, of course, be wise. We don't take unnecessary risks. We're not risk takers. That's a foolish thing to do. That is to fall into the second temptation that Christ was given, that he should cast himself from the top of the temple so that the angels could catch him, to prove that he belonged, that he was God's son. That's not the way we live our lives. We don't put God to the test, but on the other hand, we walk by faith and we don't fear, and that's different. And so if our walk of faith takes us to situations that could be risky, well, we'll walk by faith, and we will not fear the outcome. Well, so returning to Ruth, chapter 2, we find that in verse 14, I'm going to go straight there. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. It's difficult to know. I've heard it suggested by one that the comma should be after mealtime. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, comma, come thou hither. The point being made is that the Lord Jesus will hold back, and he won't tell us about everything that he has in store for us at the time of our conversion. He will choose his time to open our eyes more fully to all those riches that he has in store for the believer. Well, whichever you take it, and there's certainly a truth in that. But what we do know is that being a Christian, there is a twofold aspect to it. There is the gleaning, there's the working, but there's also the resting as well. We can't give out if we don't take in. And we need to be those who are always in a position to give out. So we need to be those who are always taking every advantage that there is to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here, this is about drinking and eating. And we do that literally at the Lord's Supper, don't we? We were privileged to meet together at the Lord's Supper, given what's in the news. We don't know how much longer we'll be able to meet together for the foreseeable future, or at least for a short period. But we pray that we will be able to meet together next week. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to use the ordinances of the Lord, how they fill our souls. And we need to know when we are to rest a while. The Lord's Day is a wonderful opportunity, isn't it? People think that the Lord's Day is just to rest and do nothing. I suggest that Scripture doesn't speak of it like that. There is a gleaning of God's word to be done on the Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus, he spoke on the Lord's Day. He opened the Scriptures. He started his ministry in Luke chapter 4. He read from Isaiah chapter 61. And he taught. Friends, there's a gleaning to be done from the God's word on the Lord's Day. It's a time for us to take in. Don't forget, it's the first day of the week. It's not the last day. We're not recovering from last week. We recover from last week, really, on Saturday, physically. But on the Lord's Day is the day that we prepare ourselves for the week ahead, for the rest of the week ahead, by spending the first day in the Lord's house with his people, seeking his face, having fellowship one with another. Be careful not to be like Martha. You remember that account in Luke chapter 10. But from verse 38, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, as the Lord Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Friends, I think that particularly applies on the Lord's Day. It's very easy to be cumbered about with much serving. It's very easy to take our mind off the Lord Jesus. But may I say that I believe that really Saturday should be a day of preparation for us. And if you're the one in the household that needs to prepare the meal, well, I would suggest do all your preparation that you can the day before, so that you're left, and even if you have to do things for Monday, do as much as you can on Saturday, so that you clear the decks for the Lord's Day, that you're not cumbered about with much serving, you're not cumbered about with worldly concerns anymore. You put them to one side, you come back to them on Monday, refreshed in the Lord. And we need to come aside. And that's what happened to the disciples once they had been out. We find, let me just give me a moment. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Let's just turn there very briefly. This is after the after John the Baptist had been executed, and the Lord Jesus said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert space and rest a while, for there were many things coming, and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately." And friends, there is a place for drawing aside the Lord Jesus. And I hope that each one of us has a secret place that we draw aside to. I don't know how your devotions are, but it's always good, isn't it, to seek the Lord in the morning, the first thing that we do. And that mirrors the first day of the week, doesn't it? First day of the week, we seek the Lord for the rest of the week. For the beginning of each day, we should seek the Lord for the beginning of that day. And it's good to go to bed on the Word as well, isn't it? And to wake up with the Word and with prayer. I hope that each one of us is doing that. But if we're going to give out, we must take in as well. And so may we all enjoy communion with the Lord. There was an interesting reading a book which I was sent about Ruth, and it has this quote from somebody else in it, which take it as you will. In which he said, some Christians are like Hagar, Genesis 21, verse 14. They limit God's supplies and so take a water pot with them. She took a bottle of water with them when she left Abraham, which soon runs dry. Others are like Isaac, who had a well and sat by it. And we read that he dwelt by a well, Genesis 25, verse 11. They have their pet preacher and sit by him. They take in, but do not give out. There is a tendency we can do that, can't we? We say we can sit. It's much easier in some ways just to take in, isn't that? Isn't it? And those challenges of when we have to go out and labour, well, we may find that too much of a challenge, but let's not be those who are like that. But goes on to say, as this chap was called J. McAuliffe, but a true servant has gone to the great fountainhead, and he has made a well of water to spring up in him. That's he being God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who grants us that well, the well of water springing up to salvation, that well that never runs dry. Out of him shall flow rivers of living water. That's what he says, doesn't he, in John 7. All who are thirsty to come to me, he says, and out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the true believer. The true believer has a well in him, springing up unto eternal life, and a well flowing out. Friends, we must be those who have that everlasting supply, as we are constantly connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ruth sat down, and she sat down with others. And of course, there are other places here, just to complete that line of thinking, that she, verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was an ephah of barley. Here we have a hard-working woman, a hard-working child of God, And friends, there's no room for idleness in the Christian life, is there? But we also see how Boaz graciously commanded the young men to leave special portions for her. Isn't that wonderful how God, again, that speaks of how the Christian is blessed, and even as it were in unexpected ways and places, God will have a supply for each of us during the week, as well as on the Lord's Day. In a sense, a secret supply on the Lord's Day. Let's always be looking to glean new truths from God's word. And let's have a good reading list. Let's not waste time. If you're on your bicycle, or if you're walking to work, or if you're going for a run, I don't know when you have downtime. Downtime when normally you wouldn't do anything. Well, if it's downtime, why don't you use it to glean? You don't know what portions that God has for you. There's some wonderful audio books you can read. It's said, I think, that John Bunyan, I think he read Pilgrim's Progress 100 times in his life. Well, no wonder Charles Spurgeon was such a mighty man of God, that he filled himself with truth, and the gleanings were rich for him. And so the gleanings were rich for Ruth, and she gleaned, she beat out that she had gleaned. And again, we beat out what we've gleaned, don't we? We have to test the word of God. We're like those who chew on the cud. That is what, I haven't got time to go into it, but this is part of what one understands of the clean and the unclean animals, that you chew on the cud because you divide the word, as they have divided hooves, and they chew on the cud. In other words, that a true believer doesn't just take everything that he's been given and they swallow it, but they chew on it to squeeze out all the goodness of it, and also to discern between good and evil. Not everything we're taught is going to be right, but we are to divide the truth, friends. And then we take what we've learnt and we share it, don't we? And this is what she did. Verse 18, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where did you get that food from? There's an obvious sort of there are a couple of natural points that we come to here. How Ruth cared for her elderly mother-in-law. And we sadly live in a society where the young don't care for the old as they should. It's so easy, and I've seen it, it's so easy to shut away one's relatives in an old person's home and forget about them. Friends, it's not to be. We're to honour our mother and father, our mother-in-law, our father-in-law, until they're no longer with us. And we should bless them until they go. What a terrible thought it is that actually, if your relatives are elderly and poor, and they're a burden to you, you want them out. If they're rich, you want them out so that you can gain your inheritance. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? And yet it's the world's way of thinking, and it so easily can become the thinking of many people. And friends, that is not the Christian's view, is it? The Christian, if they want blessing in this life, not to mention blessing in the next, we must honour our mother and father. We must honour them until death separates us. And we should be seeking their lives to live as long as they possibly can. That is the duty of the younger generation towards the older. And that's what we see. We see Ruth honouring her mother-in-law. We've covered that point about mothers-in-law as opposed to natural mothers this morning, and I won't go over it again. We also see how the mother-in-law, she asks those searching questions, and it sometimes does beholden the older generation to question the younger generation. She may have, there's no evidence that she did, maybe just out of interest she wanted to know where Ruth got all that barley from. But if someone comes home with something unexpectedly and you have a question, you must ask it. It's no good, is it, that if we allow the younger generation to get away with dishonesty. In fact, none of us must get away with dishonesty. And if we suspect it, then really we do need to satisfy ourselves that it's not present. And could be said that that was what Naomi was doing when she asked Ruth where she got everything from. And alternatively, of course, it is simply that she wants, out of genuine interest, to know how things went for her daughter-in-law. But either way, and we must assume the best, that Naomi didn't have any such suspicions of Ruth, she'd have no reason to, but it is a general point, isn't it, that does apply, that we have a duty to ensure that those under our roof are living godly lives. And sadly, again, that there are many who turn a blind eye to the younger generation's actions, and we have a responsibility not to do that. And she showed her, verse 19 still, and she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And then Naomi, of course, responded with great joy. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who have not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And there was opening up this wonderful future. And friends, there's a wonderful future for the believer. We may not have our story as Ruth's story was. God may have something different for us. We may not. Some of us will marry, others will not marry. And those who marry, you will meet your spouses in one sense in different situations, but always it must be if you're a believer in the Lord. But we can spiritualize it, can't we? That for everyone who is chosen of God, there will be those wonderful providences of God that not just leads us to himself, but keeps us in himself, that keeps us in the way. And how many times we could have slipped and fallen away if God had not kept us. And I'm sure all of us can see situations where, but for the grace of God, we would have fallen. But God will keep his people. What a blessing that is. And then we find in verse 21, "And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." And friends, we need to keep fast with believers. Good, isn't it, that she was with mixing with the other maidens. She was, and it's good to have godly fellowship with believers. And you might think, well, this is talking about women, but actually Christians are regarded as virgins. We find that, let me just find the reference in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Sorry, that wasn't the one I wanted. There's another one which speaks of Revelation 14, verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are they which are not defiled with women." This is really the Christian, isn't it? The Christian is undefiled with the world. They're virgins in that sense. They've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we can say that Christians should have fellowship with Christians. We should not be united, in not just in marriage, but in other ways too. We must be careful of the time we spend with non-believers. And I'm not suggesting we spend no time, otherwise we'd have to go out of the world. We do need to spend time with them, but we are not to fall for their standards. Our standards are always to be maintained. What better way of maintaining them? By keeping our conversation, keeping our company with believers. It's sad to hear when people say, well, my best friend is a non-believer. Friends, our best friends should be believers. And because we're spending most time with them, and because we've got so much in common with them, and we should be spiritually encouraging ourselves in the Lord with them. We should be meeting with them for prayer. We should be discussing the word of God with them. We should be walking in the way with them. Someone has mentioned already today, Amos 3 verse 3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Friends, if you want to grow in your Christian life, you must walk with those who are walking with the Lord as well. And good for Naomi. She listened to her mother-in-law's advice. How many young people would be saved from much pain and trouble if they listened to the advice of elderly, godly folk. Let's be those who are open to the wisdom of our elders and don't think that we know better. Because only all that's going to happen is we're going to learn the hard way. And who wants to do that? So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so she had the finest of both harvests, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She honoured her. She had a godly elder sister to fellowship with, to look after. And what blessing God brings to her. We will find in next week and perhaps also the week after. So may the Lord bless the preaching of his word to each one of us. Amen.